Well, it's good to be here again. Let's turn to our first epistle of John, very verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. If you're using the King James or some other translation, perhaps it says this is the true God, but the original Greek and some of the other translations reflect this. The Derby translation, for example, Jesus Christ is the true God in eternal life. And note in verse 20, this is really my text, the first part of the verse, and we know that the Son of God has come. Keep your finger there, and we'll go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Gospel John, chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter, or Helper, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, is come, he will testify of Christ. And then the Gospel of John, still, chapter 14. So just turn left in your Bible. John 14 and verse 1 and 2 and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a good word right there. We can stop right there. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord Jesus always tells us the truth. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. So the Son of God has come. The Holy Spirit, the Lord said, would come. And then the Lord Jesus says, the Son of God himself will come again. What I want to speak on this afternoon, I've spoken on this message on and off over the years. I hope it's not a repeat for you. The reason why I like speaking on it is because it really brings things into focus for us. This thought, the three great facts of Christianity. You know, yesterday at the conference, you know, we're in the types and numbers, and you know, the brothers are good at confusing the flock sometimes. But it was a good study. But, you know, we get down into the weeds, into the types, and, you know, you look at some of the saints in the back there, maybe with a little bit of blank expressions. I think sometimes we should dive into the things and get a familiarity with those things. But on the other hand, it's good also to take and get the bird's eye view, get the big picture of things, and that helps us understand, right? And that's really what we want to do, is help the brothers and sisters understand. We speak of the meta-narrative, you know, the big story, the big picture. We have the expression, sometimes we can't see the forest through the trees, you know, we get lost in the weeds, you know. There is a big picture. There is a big picture of what we are as Christians. I don't mean any particular sect or circle or company. Christians, the church, the body of Christ, there is a big picture. There is a story that we're all connected with. It's good to get that focus, you know, again. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my GPS. I'm really, you know, dependent upon the GPS. And but sometimes GPSs do strange things, like take you the fastest route, which isn't really always the fastest route. It's the fastest route as the crow flies, but you get in these strange little side streets and so on. And once Kim and I were, actually we were driving here from New Jersey, we were going up to Niagara-on-the-Lake, and we were upstate New York somewhere, and we're on the highway, and the GPS says, take exit so-and-so. Oh, we're going up the highway. So I obeyed the GPS, right? And then and all of a sudden, I'm driving, and it's dark, and I'm on Route 70 in upstate New York, you know? All these little small towns with one stoplight, you're going 30 miles an hour. Lord, where am I? Somewhere in the northern United States, that's all I know, right? So it's good to get the paper map, the old-fashioned, you know? Oh, yeah, it's actually going to take me up the, you know, I-90 or I-91, so eventually, you know, and I'll be back up and I'll be across the border. So we're good to go. So the big picture helps, right? Like, so yeah, I'm on Route 70, and I'm stopped at a stoplight, you know, and I'm in some small town, right? But when you get the big picture, it sort of relieves the stress a little. So the Son of God has come, the Holy Spirit would come, and the Son of God will come again. So let's look at the first one, in the first epistle, John chapter 5 and verse 20. And the apostle says in verse 20, and we know, and see, this is it. This is the facts, right? This is the position of the Christian. We know, okay? We're not guessing, we're not hoping, we're not surmising. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He has come. He has come, and he's the true God. God manifest in the flesh. This is Christianity, okay? We had it this morning at the Lord's table. Our fellowship was the Father and the Son. We had no way of knowing God. No man has seen God at any time. But the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, he has declared him. It's really, the word there is exegesis. Our word exegesis comes from that word declare. That's what exegesis is, you know, the how to study the Bible, like how to interpret. Well, the Lord Jesus interpreted God. You want to see God? Look at the Lord Jesus, right? How else will we know God if it wasn't for the fact that the Son of God came, God manifest in the flesh? And I always think of the words of old brother G.B. Wiggum. I love brother Wiggum. You know, I post this things on Facebook sometime, and people say, who's Wiggum? I said, well, just don't worry about who he is. Just read what he has to say, right? And he once said that if it were not for the incarnation, that is the birth of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in flesh, he said, if it were not for the incarnation, I'd be ashamed to call myself a man. I'd be ashamed to call myself a man. What he meant by that was, when we look at the world, we look at the history of the world, look at today's newspaper, whatever you want, you look at the world, you just see what men do, right? You see the corruption, you see the evil heart. I see my own heart, you know, we see, it's all around us, right? And the one thing that gives us that comfort is the fact is that God hadn't left us to ourselves, that he came into the world and he identified himself with that creature that is so corrupt and so far gone and so evil in so many ways, right? Yet he identified himself with us, right? And that's the amazing thing. That in itself is some elevating grace. Of course, apart from his death on the cross, that would have had no benefit for us. In fact, it would be to our condemnation, really, to see such a life lived before our eye and not able to live up to that, right? But there's more to the story, of course, isn't there? But just the fact that he would come and he would visit us is something. You know, I think of the Voyager spacecraft. I use this illustration of the Voyager spacecraft. I think it was sent here out into outer space in 1977 and drifted through our solar system. And then, you know, it came to somewhere on the other side of Saturn, you know. And in 1999, it was 3.7 billion miles. It was 6 or 7 billion kilometers. It's the mind-boggling distance. It got to that in 1999, and the scientists decided, let's take some pictures of Saturn and the rings of Saturn, okay? And so the camera on Voyager started taking pictures of Saturn and the rings of Saturn. And it took, I don't know how long it was, for the pixels to get back to Earth, you know, one pixel at a time. That's an amazing thing. How does a pixel travel 3.7 billion miles? It's beyond my little pea brain. But anyway, it took a while. And they all started to collect and form a picture. And the scientists, you know, got their magnifying glass, you know, and we're looking at the picture, seeing what they could see, right? And there was a ray of light from the sun, which is already 93 million miles further from the Earth and from Saturn. This ray of light was coming down through the rings of Saturn. And they were looking at this ray of light. And they noticed, and you've probably heard this before, have you ever heard of the pale blue dot? The pale blue dot. They saw this little pale blue dot. You'd miss it, except for you really have to concentrate and look in the sunbeam to see this little tiny pale blue dot. It's us, Earth. It's like a speck in the sunbeam, It's amazing. That's us. And there was an atheistic scientist, Carl Sagan. Some of you probably know him. And he said, in describing it, he said, it's like a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. And his emphasis, his spin on it, was that we're all alone, we're all by ourselves, you know, we're just one speck of dust amongst billions and billions and billions of specks of dust. There's no significance to us, you know. He was trying to press the fact that, you know, there is no God, right? But when I look at that, I see something else, right? And that pale blue dot was visited, brothers and sisters. It was visited 2,000 years ago. He's not left us to ourselves. God is love. Okay, God is love. And he visited his creature. And it's an amazing thing that he visited this pale blue dot. No, we're not alone in the universe. We're not just a speck randomly drifting. God loves us. We look at the first chapter of the first epistle of John. John describes this. Verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or contemplated, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested. There was a life manifested here in this world that was different than all other lives. It was unique. It was human, but unique. It was manifested to us. And the impression here is when we read John's words, he's so taken up with his subject, right? He's excited about it. You know, we have looked, you know, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which our hands have handled. You know, John's epistle was written largely to counteract the vain speculations of Gnosticism and other type of mystical teachings that would say that Jesus was just an emanation, just a spirit somehow that appeared, or a spirit took abode in a human somehow, right? And John said, no, he was the eternal life, which was the Father. And he was manifested with us. And he was not just an emanation. He said, John says, we saw him. We heard him. He says, and we handled him. We touched him. And they did. You know, John laid his head on his bosom. We touched him. We handled him. He was God manifest in the flesh. And this is the amazing. The Son of God has come. He was really here on the pale blue dot. You know, I think my daughter Mary, when she was over in India and at visiting the orphanage there a couple years ago before she got married, and she was in this rural village, and she went up with this lady evangelist into the rural village, a village that hadn't seen a lot of Anglo-Saxons, right? And so, and she's walking there with her blonde hair and her blue eyes, and people are peeking out of their curtains, you know, looking, so who's this strange creature, you know, in our street, right? And, you know, and people would come out, and when they came to her, they would touch her hair. And the same thing, she was down in Nicaragua, too, once, and the same thing. Because they hadn't seen a person like this before. They went, is she real? Like, she looks so different, you know. Touch. That's what we have here. We handled him. He was real. And we touched him. This is John's testimony. He says his record is true. His witness is true. He says that in his gospel. We beheld him. We heard him, right? I could tell you more stories about that with Mary, but we have to move along. Just one other verse in this connection. We'll go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Of course, that's where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there's a verse in particular I want to look at. John chapter 1, verse 9. That was the true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world. Now, I'm reading from the King James here. That was the true light, which lightens every man coming into the world. Now, this translation is not of this verse is not quite as accurate probably as it should be. I'll read it this way. The true light, that which coming into the world lightens every man. He was in the world, and the world had its being through him, and the world knew him not. Okay. Now, in our Old King James Bible, if you use one, it says, that was the true light which coming, which lightens every man that cometh into the world. And the impression from that is that every man coming into the world has that light within him. But that's not what the original is saying. In fact, how many know the Friends, the Society of Friends, the Quakers? Know that their whole religion was based on this faulty translation, verse 9. That every man has the light within himself. So therefore, if you went to an old Quaker meeting, one thing you would know, that you went in and first you think they were brethren because they're very quiet, right? There's no sound, you know, no music, no nothing, right? But no Bible either. No Bible. Why? Because we don't need the Bible because we have the light within. Every man has the light within. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse isn't saying that every man coming into the world has the light. It's saying the light which comes in the world is a light to every man. In other words, potentially all men. Not now, and this is particular in John's gospel, right? Is that is now not just exclusive to the Jewish people, but to all people, to the whole world. For God so loved the world, right? So he's a light to all men, right? Not to an exclusive company, but to all men, right? And it's that light that came into the world. And who is that light? That light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world. Imagine a world in which Jesus Christ has not come into. If he had not come into the world. You think the world is dark now, brothers and sisters. You think the world is dark now. Imagine a world in which Christ had never come into. Because our world has been somewhat lifted and enlightened by the fact that Jesus Christ has come. Christianity has had an effect. Our whole Western civilization rose up on the foundation of Christianity. Now they're leaving it, but it was raised up. Where did it come from? Where did Western civilization come? Are we smarter than other people in the world? No. It's because the light, the truth, enlightens every man coming into the world. And, you know, when you're in the darkness, you're in trouble. And there's still places where darkness reigns. I had an issue with my eyes a while back. You know, you get these little floaters in your eyes, and that's fairly common. But there's something, and there's a terminology for it, a medical terminology, and it's something that happens in old age, sad to say, where something, anyway, a floater can come and sort of just hang there, right? Big one. And that's what happened to me. I had a floater, it was like looked like a spider or an ink blot, it was just there. Oh, what's that? Kim, I've got a floater, it's just in front of my eye, you know. And so I went to the eye specialist because it can be a detached retina. So they did some tests. They said, no, it's just this thing that I mentioned to you. It'll fade. The doctor said it'll fade. It's something common with old age. He said, but I want you to come back and we'll look at it again just to make sure it's not a detached retina. He said, but if ever the dreaded black curtain falls on your eye, I said, the dreaded black curtain? What's that? He says, shh. He said, call us right away, right, the dreaded black curtain. Right? You know, my wife, she has these really heavy curtains in our bedroom, right? She likes, you know, make sure, you know, if you walk in, there's pitch black, you know, and you're stubbing your feet and banging into things. You can't see to walk if you can't see if there's no light. And think of this world in which there was no light, in which the light never came. And John's epistle tells us the reason why the Son of God came. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you don't have to read it, but he says, he appeared in order to take away our sins. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it said, he was manifested in order to destroy the works of the devil. Or I think a better translation is to undo the works of the devil. You know, like in a computer, you make a mistake, you can press undo, okay? To undo the works of the devil. And surely this is a world in which the prince of this world has had impact, right? Obviously, right? And those works aren't totally undone yet. It's undone in our hearts, right? It's undone for us who have believed in the Lord Jesus. The devil has no more authority over us, right? That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy or annul him, right, who had the power of death, right, over those who were always in their life subject to bondage to fear of death, to deliver them, right, from that power. And so for us, he has undone the works of the devil. For the world, it will yet come. This world will yet see an age in which the devil has no influence, the millennial kingdom of Christ. And then ultimately, the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no trace of Satan at all. And how wonderful that will be. So let's move on to the second one. So the Son of God has come, but brothers and sisters, he's no longer here. From man's side, I'm not looking at God's purposes here. We saw God's purpose to forgive us our sins, to undo the works of the devil. But from man's side, they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Okay? They rejected him. And that we know the Lord Jesus went back. He ascended to heaven. He is no longer here. He is not here. Right? He's risen. Okay? He's, and as far as this world, he's not here. Right? We know where he is. Okay? But as far as the world is concerned, you know, he's gone. But the Lord also promised something else. He said when he was gone, he said that the Comforter would come. And so let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 15, John 15. I don't know if you kept your finger there. John 15. And we look at verse 26. But when the Comforter, or the Helper, has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will speak of me. He will testify of me. So when we read this section, John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, 16, a couple of things come before us, before our minds, impressions. One is that the disciples were troubled. The reason why they were troubled, because the Lord Jesus was saying these strange things like, you'll see me no more, or I go away and then you'll see me again, or, you know, I will go back to my Father. And these types of expressions, we see it in John's Gospel. And the disciples were worried, Lord, don't talk in such terms. You know, they're troubled. What do you mean? What do you mean going away? What do you mean we won't see you? What do you mean? Right? And they didn't understand. And so their hearts were troubled. And so we see, for example, in chapter 16, verse 7, look at chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. You see, in verse 6, he says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Remember? And the Lord had told them in chapter 14, don't be troubled. So sorrow has filled their heart. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. And that word there means, could be translated profitable, it could be translated to your advantage, or could be translated, it's good for you. All those are valid translations of that word, okay? It is expedient, it is profitable for you, it is advantageous for you that I go away. Well, Lord, what do you mean? What do you mean? For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the Lord Jesus said to them, like, I know sorrow has filled your heart. I know you don't understand what I'm saying, right? But don't worry, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Helper to you, the Comforter to you. You will not be alone. Okay? And this is a wonderful promise that we get from the Lord. Now we understand he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The disciples, it's really unclear how much they actually understood anything the Lord Jesus said until after his death and resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's really, when you read, you know, I don't think they understood much, really, of what he said. That's not a put-down of the disciples. That's just the reality of it. And can you imagine how it was for the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine no one ever understanding anything you say? It'd be rather frustrating, wouldn't it? But the Lord never showed any frustration. He was always patient with his own. Sometimes a little rebuke when necessary. But even that was from the heart of love, the heart of patience. And so the Lord says, it's advantageous for you that I go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, okay? So look at chapter 14, and this helps us understand a little what the Lord was saying. In chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will pray, or I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another Comforter. And that word, another, means another of the same kind. In the Greek language, there's two words for another. One means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind is heteros. And the other Greek word for other is allos, which means another of the same kind. And that's the word the Lord uses here. a helper of the same kind. And that word helper actually is paraclete or parakletos, which means someone called alongside to help. Sometimes it's translated advocate. Okay, in 1st Epistle of John, it says that Jesus Christ, that he is our advocate. Okay, it's the same word. So we have a helper who's in heaven now, the Son of God. Right? But we also have a helper, an advocate, who is presently on the earth. And so looking at our big GPS or our big meta-narrative map, where are we? Okay, where are we? That's where we are. We are at this time period. We are at the time when the Holy Spirit is on the earth. That's where we are right now. That's where we are right now. Look at verse 12. It says in verse 12, well, we'll forget verse 12 for now. We'll forget verse 12 for time's sake. But verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, King James has. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When he says, I will come to you, he's not speaking about the second coming of Christ here. He's not speaking about his second coming. When he says, I will come to you, he's speaking about the Comforter coming. So having the Comforter on the earth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit on the earth, is just like having the Lord Jesus on the earth. It's the same. He's just like me. He's an advocate of the same kind. He's a helper of the... He's just like me. He'll take all my things and show them unto you. Because, you know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, humanly speaking, he was in one place at one time. You know, he was in Palestine. He was in Nazareth. You know, he was in a town. He was in a place, okay? But now, potentially, the Lord Jesus with his people is everywhere at all times with his people. That's where we are now, brothers and sisters. The old brethren used to say, a man in the glory, the Spirit here. Because there's a man in the glory, the Holy Spirit is on the earth. So in our big meta-narrative, in our big GPS map, you know, the Son of God has come, he's gone away, the Comforter has come, he's here. Okay, that's where we are. We're, you know, we sometimes speak that it's the day of grace. It is the day of grace, the age of grace. But really, what it is, because God's method was always grace. You know that? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. David said, blessed is a man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. If it was for grace, he'd be done. Okay? It was always God's method, or not God's method, God's ground towards man has always been grace from the very beginning. Now, the doctrines of grace have been brought out in their fullness through the apostles so we can understand it. But really, as far as the dispensation is concerned, it's really the day of the Spirit. That's where we are, right? So it feels like I'm on Route 70, but really I am somewhere. We feel like we're on Route 70, and we're at the stoplight, and there's one general store, okay? But we are somewhere. We're in the day of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here with us as believers. He's indwelling us, and we can't take the time to go into all of that, but he's dwelling in us as individuals, and he's dwelling in us collectively as the body of Christ. In fact, his presence here is what forms the church. We've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Amen? Aren't you so thankful for that? That it's not an organization, it's not a headquarters, you know, it's not a program, it's not a system, it's a body. Right? There's nothing you have to join, actually. You're already in it. Praise the Lord. So there's where we are. We're in the day of the Spirit. But just look one verse in 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Paul's speaking here about the Antichrist, and that there's something that's restraining him. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, and in this translation, the he is capitalized. He who now restrains will do so until, notice, he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. He is restraining, okay, until he be taken out of the way. And I like the New King James here because it's showing the proper understanding of this, is that the restraining power that's on the earth, restraining the manifestation of the man of sin, is the, we believe, the Holy Spirit's presence on the earth. Okay. And when the rapture happens, when the church is taken out, dispensationally, that day of the Spirit will be done. It's not that the Holy Spirit ceases to exist or will not work during the Great Tribulation. He will in men's hearts, but special way that he's here on the earth in the body, that will be gone. He will be gone, right? He will go with us. So, where are we? The Son of God has come, and he's no longer here. The Holy Spirit has come, and he's still here. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. He's still here, okay? But he's not going to be here forever. He'll be taken out of the way. Okay? And that brings us now to the third one, and that's in John chapter 14. Did you keep your finger there? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's a tremendous verse. We don't have the time to go into it. That's a tremendous verse. You believe in God, and you believe also now in me. If we only had that verse, brothers and sisters, we would know that the Lord Jesus is a divine person. Okay, no prophet, right? No holy man, right? No rabbi would say, believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, he'd be a false prophet if he said that. But not the Lord Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus. Because he was who he said he was. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many abodes. That may be an allusion, actually, to the temple. The on earth, you know, like Solomon's temple, Herod's temple had many abodes, okay? And the Lord was saying, you know, just like the one on earth, so it is in heaven, okay? Because the earth is just a representation of what is in heaven. It's a figurative representation of what is in the heavens. There will be many abodes, dwelling place. And I can't picture it. I don't know what it's like. We'll find out when we get there, brothers and sisters. He said, but if we're not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. That's his promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as far as I'm aware, this is the only time that we actually get the rapture in the Gospels. You know, the apostles, they generally speak of the appearing of the Lord in glory. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in connection with the people of Israel. But this is different, okay? John's Gospel is different. He's in the upper room. He's actually out of the upper room here now, I think. No, he's still there. It's not until chapter 15, I think. Yeah, at the end of chapter 14, arise and let us go hence. But this section is different, you know. It's this intimate conversation that the Lord is having with his own, right? This transition. He's speaking of the coming of the Comforter and so on. So we get the rapture here. And we know that the Lord's coming, and we see this, that there's two aspects. There's a coming for the saints, the rapture, and coming with the saints, coming with the Lord in glory. We will be revealed with him to the world. Okay, there's the two aspects. And the day of the Lord, when he comes and establishes a kingdom on the earth, the church will be revealed with him in glory. We can't take the time to go into all those verses. Maybe we just quickly look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be finished. The Son of God will come again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those that have already died, will God bring with him? And so that raises the question, if those ones who have already died are going to come with the Lord, how did they get there in the first place? And so the Lord gives a special revelation in verse 15. He says, for this we say unto you by not the word of the Lord, but really by a word of the Lord. You see that, for example, in the Darby translation. And what Paul is giving here is he has a special revelation given to him, right, about how this will happen. How will it be that the dead saints come with him? The special word. He's not quoting a prophecy here in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament doesn't speak of it. He said that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will not precede them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead which are in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the rapture. That's actually where the word rapture comes from. Will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's John 14. He will come again, right? For us, not the world, but for us. But yet the day of the Lord is coming. In chapter 5, we get that in verse 2. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is coming. And there's no signs associated with the rapture. But there are signs associated with the day of the Lord. So much more as you see the day approaching, it says in Hebrews. We see that day approaching. But as far as when the Lord comes for us, it could be at any time. But there are signs associated with his coming in glory, the day of the Lord. And I sometimes use this illustration of the puzzle. My wife, Kim, she loves doing puzzles, making puzzles. And I don't like doing puzzles. I don't have the patience for it, you know. But she's very patient. And I'm too, you know, hyper, you know. But she's patient. She patiently sits there putting it together. And you know, with puzzles, the thing is that you always get this piece, right? That's this odd piece that doesn't fit anywhere, right? And you think, well, the factory, the jigsaw puzzle factory made a mistake, right? Something went off in their machine because this piece is not fitting. It does not fit. It looks weird and everything. You put it to the side. And then there's always the missing piece, right? Huh, where's that piece? And you blame it on the grandchildren. Right? Ella must have went walking off with it somewhere. You know, blame it on the grandchild. But eventually what happens is that piece that you think does not fit anywhere, right? Well, there it goes, right there. How did we miss that? Fits right in. Okay. And you know that missing piece that you blame the grandchildren for? Oh, it's not missing after all, right? There it is. It fits right in. And the neat thing about Jigsaw puzzle, this is where I come in to help her, is when you come to almost the end, it's really easy. And it comes together really fast. You ever notice that? Right? That's the good part. I let her do the borders and all this. Then she puts that glue, that, what do you call it, pudge or whatever. She says, I'm going to mount it someday. But it never gets mounted, right? But that's exactly it, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Right? And the big piece that we said doesn't fit. And how's that going to happen? How's that going to work? Right? Is happened in 1948. When Israel came back to be a nation. That is a big piece. Right? And since they've been in the land, right? Since they've been in the land, it's like Pandora's box has been opened. Right? And when Pandora's box is opened, you can't close it. Right? You can't put it back in. Right? That area of the world was quiet for 2,000 years, okay? Until that people came back to that land. Just like the remnant from Babylon, everything was cool, right? Until those little band of Jews came back, and then, you know, boom, there was trouble, right? Same thing, big piece. But as closer as that day approaches, the quicker the pieces will fall into place. The Son of God will come. He will come. So let's have hope. So you know where you are now on the map, okay? You're in the day of the Holy Spirit. That's good. It's good to know where you are, okay? We have the Holy Spirit with us. It's just like having the Lord Jesus with us. But the Lord Jesus is coming again. May the Lord bless his word.